Okay, so you know Bob and Lee obviously are not here. That's why you got me the backup. So to the backup. So I want to start out with just one verse before we pray. And this verse is from 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. It says, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for you to come to repentance. And if you could, let's bow your heads down in prayer. Father God, you are creator. You're all-powerful. You're all-knowing. You care about us personally. Thank you for this opportunity to share your word. This passage we're focusing on this morning is so powerful that it's humbling. Help me through the power of your Holy Spirit to communicate its message to the students in a way that impacts their hearts, helps students to realize that the world that they live in is no less evil than the one that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego lived. Help them to realize that they can easily be robbed of their identity because the world is so deceptive. Evil looks like good, and good looks like evil. Give them wisdom to recognize the difference. Lord, I pray you would stir up the hearts of the students to ask themselves how it is possible to have such deep faith in you that they would have no fear but trust in you and instead experience the peace and freedom of knowing you, of being able to trust in your promises in the midst of a doubting and cynical world. Your word is a light unto our path. As we dive into your word, reveal any hidden fears that have been an obstacle to our path so that they can be dealt with in a way that frees us to fully trust you. For those that may not know you, I pray that you'd work in their hearts to know and experience the gift of eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. Remove any distractions and help us to focus on your message. Help me to speak clearly and effectively. Help the receiver through the power of the Spirit of Truth to receive the message you intended. And may your Spirit of Truth guide each of us as we meditate on your word. We give you all the glory. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. To review, starting in summer camp, there was a verse that was a theme verse. It was 2 Timothy 1:7, that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and sound mind. We also learned that fear doesn't come from God, who is bigger than any problem that we face. And that said, we also learned about small God syndrome, which means we've either forgotten about or doubted God's truth. Our victory over fear has already been won. And our victory comes as we remember God's promises. He has conquered sin and he has conquered death. And God is bigger than any issue we will ever face. He's bigger than our own attempts to solve our own problems. The focus scripture for this morning is from the book of Daniel, chapter 3, verses 15 and 18, and focuses on the character of three teenage Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's an extremely powerful piece of scripture that's been used throughout the ages to demonstrate resolute trust in God. These were teenagers. So let's have some background, some context. So you might think of yourself, okay, Mark, what is this story that happened over 2,500 years? How could that relate to me? Well, hopefully a lot. At this point in time, it was about 589 BC. God had delivered the Israelites from slavery in Egypt and into the promised land. The temple had been built according to God's design, and the Spirit of God resided in that temple. But instead of growing in faith and trusting God, the Israelites began to trust more in themselves and started worshiping idols and the gods of their neighbors. Okay, so you might not realize it, but you all, okay, you have a lot in common with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were teenagers. They were in Jerusalem. They were probably from some pretty well-off families, if not noble families. They were well-educated. They were hand-selected. You all live in the two most wealthy counties in the United States, in the most, in the wealthiest nation, the most prosperous nation that there's ever been. You have all kinds of luxuries and opportunities afforded to you that you may not think of, but you do. Just being in where you're at, just the location. Some have it, a lot more opportunities than others, some don't. But just being where you're at, you have a huge advantage and the freedoms you enjoy as well. But it's real easy when you're in that kind of environment to say, hey, I've got this, and rely on your own understanding and not rely on God and not depend on God. And that's what the Israelites did. They said, hey, God, hey, we got this. And they started depending on themselves. And, we got problems with these Egyptians over here. Oh, we'll just make an alliance. Oh, we got to worship some of your gods. Yeah, we'll bring them in. Let's bring some idols in and all this. And they're doing all sorts of crazy stuff. It is real easy for us to get lulled into the position that we're in and forget about God. And so do you have a lot in common with these three teenagers? Yeah, I'd say you probably do. The period that these young men lived in was an evil period with some good kings who followed the Lord, but mostly bad kings who didn't. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have known of the reign of King Manasseh, who allowed children to be sacrificed to false gods. King Josiah was a good king, who they would have also known. When he found and read a scroll in the temple, he took steps to clean the temple of idols and lead Israelites back to God. Prophets such as Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel warned the Israelites and prophesied their downfall because of their continued disobedience to God, the God that had delivered them. And they were all from the same period as well. The entire book of the Bible of Lamentations in the Bible looks back at the suffering that Jerusalem endured during this period. Just the title of the book, Lamentations, tells you kind of what they went through. They were lamenting what was going on for them during this period. That's what that whole book is about. In Daniel chapter 1, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, he comes to Jerusalem with his army and he besieges it. And after about 3 months of siege, God gives him Jehoiakim, the king of Israel. Nebuchadnezzar plunders Jerusalem with his army and he plunders the temple. He instructs Ashpenaz, his chief official, to bring some of the king's descendants and children of Israel, young men without blemish, who are good-looking, gifted in wisdom, and quick to understand, who had the ability to serve in the king's palace, and who might teach language and literature to the Chaldeans. They would be served from the king's table and trained for 3 years so that they might serve before the king. At the end of those 3 years, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah rose to the top and were given the names Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel is the only one who is regularly referred to by his Hebrew name in the Bible. We know the story of Daniel gaining permission to not eat from the king's table. This was done so that Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, would not defile themselves to God by eating food that was considered unclean. These were men of excellence. After 3 years of training in Babylon, they were brought before the king, and he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers who were in his realm. Some of the traits of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were that they were responsible and gifted, and God had raised them to the top. They were put in positions of responsibility, but they did not hold their positions above their faith. Think about that. We'll come back to the second chapter of Daniel, but for now, we'll go into the third chapter, where we learn that Nebuchadnezzar has a 90-foot image of gold constructed. He orders that when the royal music is played, everyone must fall down and worship the image or be cast into a fiery furnace. The first time this happens, Chaldeans report to Nebuchadnezzar that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have refused to bow down. So Nebuchadnezzar summons Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to him. And so here these three young teenagers are. They've got to go to this terrible king. And then he asks them, he says, is it true that you refuse to serve my gods and worship the golden image that I've made? And their response is silence. And then Nebuchadnezzar continues, okay? And then in Daniel chapter 3, verses 15 to 18, it says that King Nebuchadnezzar says, if you are ready at this time to hear the sound of music and fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Woo, that's pretty bold. And they say, if that is the case, our God whom we serve is able. Let's underline a slide there. Is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, but if he doesn't deliver us, he's God. He can do whatever he wants. And we trust him regardless of whatever he does. Let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So that brings us to, go to the next slide. All right. There's an expression. Okay, go back one. There's an expression that says, what does right look like? You know, what right looks like. For someone who finds their identity in Christ, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are what right looks like, okay? They find their identity in Christ, okay? Jesus hasn't come yet, but I'm going to still say they find their identity in Christ, and you'll see that a little bit later. But it says in Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Their faith in God was resolute and unswerving. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found their identity in God. When you think about all that they'd been through, they lost everything in Jerusalem. They lost family members. They had everything they owned was taken. It was a pretty bad situation. They were moved roughly 900 miles from Jerusalem to Babylon. And then the next slide. Oh, all right. You got it? Okay, so here it is. So if you look on this slide, you see Jerusalem on the left, and then a red line, and then Babylon to the right, and then roughly 900 miles. Okay, so just think about 900 miles. That's all desert. And then if you look at the insert at the bottom of the slide, it shows in the right, that's Reston Bible Church on the right. And if you go roughly less than 900 miles to the west, you end up in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, okay? And that would take you, if you were walking, 285 hours. If you walked 30 miles a day, that would take you 30 days walking without taking any breaks. That's a long way. They were transported from Jerusalem all the way to Babylon against their will, and now here they are in this strange land. So did they, you know, so you look at where they're at, a pretty rough situation. Then look at, here's where they came from, the Temple Mount. Significant, I put this up there for two reasons. Okay, so first, this is just a recent picture. This is from November. Elizabeth and I were there with RBC in Jerusalem. And you can see the big wall in the center, and then you can see the big gold dome that's the Al-Aqsa Mosque that's built now on the Temple Mount. But the significance is, you see the southern steps, so that's the southern wall. We're looking north. But the significance is that was the second temple. It was built on the first temple that Solomon built. And when you go to that temple, you go there, you can go underneath the western wall, and that wall extends the entire length of the temple. And I put that in there just to show you, okay, these blocks here, they're like 20 feet wide and they're, you know, 3 feet or 5 feet thick, 10 feet tall. And they were put in by the Roman 10th Legion by Herod right before Christ's time. They were built on the foundation of the temple that King Solomon put in. This stuff is all there. I mean, it's all there. And when you go there and you see it, and it's like, wow, this is pretty amazing, because you read about it in the Bible, but then you see it, and it makes an impact. It made an impact on me, so you might identify with it, you might not. I put that in there. But also, was brought to mind this morning and the previous service. I just mentioned Isaiah, Jeremiah. There were prophets at that time. And here's what Jeremiah said at that time. He prophesied. He said, therefore, thus says the Lord. This is Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Who's that cornerstone? This is Isaiah. He's talking about Jesus coming, okay? So pretty awesome, but it's all tied in here. The king of Jerusalem at the time, Jehoiakim, who was also taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have witnessed idol worship around them when they were in Jerusalem, and they had at least heard about the child sacrifices that were made under King Manasseh. The Bible doesn't say it, but then the prophets that they may have heard from prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, who's also taken into Babylonian captivity. So they're prophesying at the same time, but you don't know whether there's any connection or not, but they're all in that same period. But the bottom line is, after going through all of what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went through, and then being transported, 900 miles away to a different culture, completely different language. I mean, think about it. It's hard to really grasp this, but here they are. They've lost everything, but they maintain their faith. Would you agree that they have some strong faith to maintain their faith after going through that? I would. Okay, so when you look at faith, faith has an object. Okay, so if I put my faith in this chair, the object of that chair is for me to sit on it and for it to hold me, right? So if I put my faith in Christ, if I put my faith in God, any test that I go through, the object of my faith is that at whatever test I go through, I'm still going to maintain that faith. Very important concept right there. And then Ephesians 6 tells us that our faith is like a shield, okay? And it says our faith is like a shield, and it repels fiery darts, fiery arrows. And those fiery arrows are sin, they're temptation. And if you're a follower of Christ, your faith is in him. He is our shield. And when Satan attacks us, and he does, he wants us to lay down our shield of faith by doubting and distrusting God so that we expose our heart and our minds. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could easily have doubted that God was for them. And then you look at everything they had been through, the poor examples they saw of, different kings and whatnot, the leaders, idol worship. And they could easily have asked, God, how could you have allowed your temple and your people to be overrun? But they didn't. Their faith was unbending. When their faith was questioned by King Nebuchadnezzar himself, were they intimidated? No. Should they have been intimidated? Probably. But what was their response? Okay, so their response was, we have no need to answer you in this matter. And even if you threaten to throw us in your furnace, he is able to deliver us. But if not, even if he chooses not to deliver us, our God will still be our God. And we're not going to bow down to your gods, Nebuchadnezzar. Their shield of faith was up. It was not coming down. And it easily could have been lowered in the circumstances they were in. How about you? Is your shield of faith up? Or is it lowered? Are you leaving yourself exposed? This is an example for us as believers in Christ. We should find our identity in Christ. Just as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found their identity in God. Okay, they found their identity by trusting in God and his promises. And they trusted him to the point of death. So if I put my faith in God, will he still be there in the worst trials of my life? When disease strikes myself or a loved one, when tragedy strikes me or my family, when I don't get the grades I wanted, when I don't make the team, when I always seem to be the last one who's picked for the team, when my parents are divorced, when a person I love is strung out on addiction, will God still be there? Satan wants me to not trust him or not trust God or doubt God. But strong faith remains trustworthy of God and his promises. In the previous chapter, in chapter 2 of the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar informs the wise men in Babylon, to include Daniel, that they must tell him what he dreamed and what that dream meant, or else they're going to be cut to pieces. Okay, so when Daniel hears this, he goes back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, knowing, what the king has proclaimed. So what does he ask him to do? What would you ask him to do? Ask him to pray. And so they prayed. And that night, God revealed to Daniel the king's dream. And that night, God revealed to Daniel what that dream meant. The next morning when Daniel got up, he told the guards who were ready to execute him, "Hey, I need to see the king. I know the king's dream. I'm ready to tell him what it means." They brought him before the king. And Daniel did what all the wise men and everybody else said couldn't be done. They had already told the king, "Hey, that's impossible. We can't tell you what you dream, king." But Daniel did it. God showed up, and he revealed the king's dream. And when he saw their faith, he said, so that is, the key point there is that I want to bring out is Daniel went back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he asked them to pray. And because of their faith, God answered their prayer, and he revealed to Daniel the dreams. And in the New Testament, in Luke chapter 5, verse 20, when his friends lowered the paralytic through the roof of the house to be at the foot of Jesus, it says, when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said to him, the paralytic, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." It was because of their faith. When the king questioned them, which one of the three answered Nebuchadnezzar? Was it Shadrach? Was it Meshach? Was it Abednego? When the object of my faith is the same as the object of your faith, and it's the same as the object of your faith, and we encourage each other to walk closer to God and trust him, and we get closer to God, we start thinking the same. We start seeing the same thing in God. Things of God are revealed to us. So when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were asked by Nebuchadnezzar, who answered? It says, they answered. They were all of one voice. There was no disunity. They were encouraging each other to walk with the Lord, to grow in their faith. So the key message on that is that is that they maintain their fellowship and strengthen each other in their walk with God. Okay, that's the second key point I want you to take away from this about their character. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also demonstrated obedience to God, regardless of what the consequences were. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to do the unthinkable, not bow down, or worship idols. And when they did, they allowed God to do the impossible by delivering them through the fiery furnace. They knew the law, which said, "Do not put any gods before me. Do not make or worship idols," out of Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And with the intimidation and threat of being thrown into the fiery furnace given by Nebuchadnezzar, and the fact that Nebuchadnezzar had already destroyed the temple and many Israelites, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego still were willing to do the unthinkable by staying true to God. They weren't necessarily defiant to Nebuchadnezzar, but when put to test, they would follow God, even though it would be seen as unthinkable. But it's when we do the unthinkable that we set God up to accomplish the impossible. So the third point is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were obedient to God, refusing to worship idols or bow down or have no gods before them to the point of death. In the New Testament, Jesus gives two commandments. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do this, you will fulfill the rest of the law." You're going to do the rest of the law. I want you to still do the rest of the law, but focus on those two things. How are you doing on that? In the Christian walk, as we are growing closer to God, who are we becoming more like? It should be Jesus. That's the whole idea of sanctification. So we've seen with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that they found their identity in God, that they had a strong fellowship community with God and each other, and that they obeyed God to the point of being willing to be obedient, even if it cost them their lives. And so how does this story end? It says, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury. And the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down, bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, the king's counselors gathered together and saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have trusted the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut to pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So who was the 4th person in the fire? Okay, Pastor Mike, he used this big word. I just learned it 2 weeks ago from Bob. It's called a theophany. So what's that mean, Bob? A theophany is when God appears in human flesh, okay? And in this case, the 4th person appears. And that 4th person was Jesus. That 4th person was Jesus. And it's amazing because during this time period, there's all this prophecy about the coming of Christ, the cornerstone that I just read about Isaiah. He is coming, but he's already there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He has showed up. He is doing the impossible. That's Jesus. That's the Jesus Christ that we know. That's what he's capable of when we put our identity in him and we keep our shield of faith up. So I ask you, all right, so there's a couple slides I want to just put up. We have a little bit of time. So here's some promises. These are things Jesus said, okay? And I just love, you know, they're promises. Jesus says, John 16:33, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." That's a promise. Matthew 28:12. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's Jesus again. And here are Jesus again. John 10:27-28. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." That's our Jesus. That's the Jesus you know. Those are 3 promises from Jesus right there. Really powerful scripture to remember. To remember our Savior and Lord. Now, next question, was Nebuchadnezzar's heart changed? It's definitely softening. He acknowledges that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are servants of the Most High God, you know. That's pretty powerful. And then he gives the order that no one will say or do anything badly against their God. And then in the next chapter, which we won't get into, he actually puts his faith in God. How cool is that? So I asked you this question. Last question from me. What happens when young people who are on fire for Jesus, who find their identity in Christ, surround themselves with like-minded believers and obey God? So I'll say that question again. What happens when young people who are on fire for Jesus, who find their identity in Christ, surround themselves with like-minded believers and obey God? That's your first table question. And then get done with that. And there's a last slide that you can deal with on the final table questions. And then so spend some time doing that. And then we're going to have announcements and a final prayer.